Welcome to Promised Land at Home podcast, where we bring people into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and each other. Wherever life has you, we pray that today's sermon both challenges and encourages you. We're so glad you're listening today and hope you enjoy the message.
I want to challenge you quickly this morning before I get into the message. I want to challenge you this morning that you would begin to prepare and cultivate your environment. Do you understand that you have the ability right now where you're sitting, regardless of your week or your morning or your month or your year, to change the environment around you? Your faith, the things that you speak out, things that you believe in your heart, can change your environment. And the reason I'm going to ask you to change your environment is because I want you, regardless if you've been here all your life, or maybe this is your first time here today, to challenge yourself to begin to prepare for God to do something in your life. It doesn't matter where you are on your walk with Jesus. You can take a moment and prepare for God to do something in your life. If you walk into this building this morning and you were expecting nothing, there's a good chance that maybe you might get nothing. But when you walk into church expecting God to do something in your life, then you begin to prepare for whatever it is God is going to do. The thing about preparation is you don't have any preparation without any anticipation. And so I want to challenge you right now in a moment. Take a moment and anticipate something from God. To yourself, say, hey, God's going to speak to me about this thing that I've been going through, or God is going to show up in my life, or he's going to show me hope, or he's going to give me just the strength for another day. I don't know what it is that you walked in here with, but you can walk into church with the confidence knowing that you serve a living God, that he will show up in your life. And if you anticipate that, then you can prepare to experience that as well. So before we get into anything else, I want you right now to begin to anticipate and prepare. We've been in a sermon series now for, this is our second week. It's called Kingdom Keys. And I'm going to jump right in. Pastor Robin wonderfully set us off on this trajectory of this journey of Matthew 16. And I want to read to you Matthew 16, verses 17 through 19 to set our platform for what we're going to talk about the rest of this morning. And then we're going to receive from God. Amen? Amen. Matthew 16, 17 says, Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from a human being. Now I say that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." Somebody say church. There you go. "And all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Verse 19. "And I will give you the keys." Somebody say, "I got the keys." Someone say, "I got the keys, the keys, the keys." There you go. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." This conversation, this dialogue that quickly happens between Jesus and Peter, where Jesus asks Peter, "Peter, who do people say that I am?" And he says, "Some people say you're John the Baptist. Some people say that you are, Jeremiah, you're a prophet." And Jesus says, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Well, you're the Messiah. You're the King. You're the Lord. You're the Master." And Jesus responds to him, "You're blessed because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you, and you did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you, Peter, on this rock, on this revelation that you had, on this knowledge of you calling me Lord, on this premise that I'm your God, I'm your King, and I'm your Master, I'm going to build my church." Now, the word church that Jesus used here was not actually the word church that we use today. It was a word ekklesia. Ekklesia is spelled two different ways. You see it there with E-K-K. That's the Greek spelling. And it's ekklesia. And the definition of ekklesia is a gathering of those summoned, a coming together of people who are called to come together. The word church in Greek was actually a political term. It wasn't a spiritual term. If you notice in Scripture, Jesus says, and on this rock I will build my church, which implies that there were other ecclesias that existed. Caesar, who was over Rome, and not to give you too much of a history lesson, but Rome was one of the earliest groups of people that kind of implemented democracy, or at least of a way of thinking. And so there would be a Caesar, and he would have his ecclesia, his what we now call church, but it was different. It was political. And ecclesia back then was a group of people selected by the king to come into close relationship with the king. The closest thing that we have today in our political system was actually the cabinet, the president's cabinet or the prime minister's cabinet. The cabinet is a group of people that there's the conversation that happens between the president and the cabinet that are, and these people are hand selected. No one votes on the cabinet. The president gets to choose his own cabinet, and they come in and they talk about tough things. They talk about vision. They talk about goals. They talk about what they're wanting to do in the world, and it's this private conversation. The primary role of someone in the president's cabinet is to execute the plans and the vision of the king or the president or the prime minister, in this case, the king. The king would select his cabinet, and these people would be dedicated to getting to know everything about the king. Typically, it was already people who were somewhat close to the king, and the king would select them, and then he would share with them, this is my vision for the kingdom. This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to conquer. This is how we're going to build better resources or enhance our economy. This is how we're going to get more people to buy into the kingdom. This is what we're going to do. And they would get so infatuated with everything that the king had that they literally became the arms and legs and the body of the king, because the king could only do so much. So the cabinet was there to get so engulfed in the king's culture that they then built the kingdom. That's what the ecclesia was. This is where we get our word church. A group of selected people. Now, the closer the people got with the king, the more the king trusted these people. And he would trust that whatever the king desired, they would desire. And whatever the king would want, they would want. And whatever the king saw as vision, they would do whatever they had to do to make that vision happen. This ecclesia, this king's ecclesia, would never second guess the king. They would not choose what parts of the king and the kingdom they like and only serve that part. They wouldn't say, oh, I agree with this part of the king, but I don't really agree with this part of the king. And I'm going to talk about the king behind his back, and I'm going to try to form another little group of people who don't really like everything the king's got going on. And so we're going to be a separate kingdom. No, these people were fully committed, fully engulfed, fully enriched in everything that the king had, was doing, and who he was. The ecclesia. He says, and on this rock, Jesus, on this truth that I am the king, I'm going to build my ecclesia. I'm going to hand select certain people that are pursuing me and care so much about me and my word and who I am. And the gates of hell will not prevail against them. Furthermore, he goes on to say that I'm going to give them who? The ecclesia, the people who have a heart for God, the people who are pursuing Jesus as king, I'm going to give them the keys to the kingdom. Now, those people who are so just about me and about Jesus and about what his plans are and what his ways are, those people, whatever they bind up on earth will be bound up in heaven. And whatever they loose on earth will be loose on heaven. Why? Because they were so close to the king that they knew what his plans were. They knew what his heart was. They knew what he desired. They knew what broke his heart. They knew what made him happy. They knew what his vision was. And so he entrusted them with the power of the keys. Somebody say keys. The reality is that there's a moment when we come into a relationship with Christ and we choose to make him Lord and master of our life, where God then gives us the keys. But it's important that we know that these keys only come through relationship. The The power that is in the keys only comes through proximity to his presence. There is no keys without you getting close. I think sometimes we can get it twisted because you sit in church and we think about all the good things God has done and the amazing power that God has and everything that he's capable and able and willing to do. And we can start scrolling on Instagram and see that God is doing this over here and he saved this person over here. And, you know, he blessed this person with tons of money over here. And I think sometimes we can get more focused on the power that comes with God than we can God himself. This sermon series, Kingdom Keys, is not a way for you to get the resources that God has for you so that you can get rich quick or get successful quickly. No, we need to know today that there is no power without proximity to God's presence. And these keys, they can't be bought. That you can't work hard enough to earn these keys. You can't do enough, say enough. You can't find them on the black market. You can't go down to your local Walmart and buy these particular keys. These keys, the Bible says, Jesus gave the church. There's a guy by the name of Simon the Sorcerer, and there's a passage of scripture that I'll read, and I'm going to start in verse 18. Acts 8. In 18, I'll give you a second. I know I'm throwing a curveball. But Simon the Sorcerer is a guy, and he does magic. And he's in the book of Acts. And it says that he started to get really popular because he would do this magic, this dark magic, this black magic. And people were like, oh my gosh, he must be a god or he must be the god because he's doing these amazing things. And Simon the Sorcerer ends up encountering the presence of God, and he gets baptized. And he kind of makes this declaration. However, in verse 18, we see when Simon saw that the Spirit was given by the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money. So Simon the Sorcerer sees that these disciples of Jesus are now doing the work of God. They're saving people, they're healing people, they're baptizing people. And he witnesses with his own eyes Peter lay his hands on someone and that person get full of the Holy Spirit. And Simon the Sorcerer is amazed, and it says when he saw that the apostles laid their hands, he offered them money, and he said, give me also the ability. He's talking about the ability to lay on of hands. He's talking about the ability of having the keys of the Holy Spirit so that everyone whom I lay my hands on will also receive the Holy Spirit. He offers them money, and this is what Peter answers. Look at verse 20. Peter answers, may your money perish with you. Because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. You repent of this wickedness and pray for the Lord and hope that he may forgive you for having such thoughts in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Don't get it twisted this morning. These keys to the kingdom, this power that God entrusts us with, is not just for anybody. And it's not even for our own personal gain. The blessings of God, the love of God, all of that. It is not just so that we could become more successful or so that we could do what we want. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't do anything. It is a gift from God to those who pursue him, to those who genuinely seek him, to those summoned into his cabinet based on relationship. It's the keys of the kingdom. I want to talk to you, though, this morning because I think that there's two groups of people. I think that there's a group of people who you've been given keys to the kingdom, but you've never really known how to operate with them or what to do with them. And I think there's another group of people that you've been given keys to the kingdom and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. You don't understand or know that the power you have when you call yourself a son of daughter of the Most High God. You don't understand the, the knowledge and the entrusting that God has presented to you and who you are and who you can walk around as and what you can speak into things. Just like I told you in the beginning of the message, some of you didn't even realize that you have the ability to speak things over your own life and see things change. There's certain keys that you haven't taken access to. And what can happen is one of two things. We can either take the kingdom keys and misuse them. And things that we think are kingdom keys are really actually carnal keys. Or others of you, you don't realize that you have any keys at all. And so you start picking up your own carnal keys to try to get through life. I want to make it really plain for you this morning. So I texted a couple of the dads, Pastor Chris and Pastor Mike, and I said, look, you guys are dads and you guys are kind of old, not that old, you know, older than me. And so I know that you got keys, and I know you got keys. Anyone else, dad, walk around with a pocket full of this? Come on. This is like 80% of like older men's. Pastor Chris was like, I got my first truck key from 1970, whatever, Ford, whatever. I'm like, do you even have that truck? He's like, nope, but I got the key. I was like, dude, that is the perfect example of what I'm talking about. We just get keys and we collect keys. And sometimes we get, like, I remember when I was young and my stepdad would be like, hey, can you go grab something for me out of the shed? And I'd be like, yeah, like, just give me the key for it. And he'd be like, here you go. It's like, okay. And then I'd come back 2.5 hours later and he's like, what took you so long, right? He's like, well, you murdered a janitor, right? So it took me a long time to find which key was for the actual door. But we laugh at this, but for some of us, this is what our spiritual life looks like. We just got a whole bunch of keys on here. And God has entrusted you with some kingdom keys. But the problem is that you've picked up so many carnal keys along the way, that now you can't even tell the difference. And you walk into things in your life, hardships, battles, struggles, and God has said, hey, I've already given you the key for that. And you're at the lot going, it's not that one. No, not that one either. And something that God has given you the power for, you're confused about. Because carnal keys cause confusion. And so God entrusts you with certain things. And I just picked out a few of these keys that I liked. And I made them into giant keys. But God has given you the kingdom key of trusting him. But so many times we like to pick up the carnal key of control. No, it's got to be this way, and I gotta have the things exactly like I like them, and if I say something, then I need it to do this, and if it doesn't do this, and I'm not happy, then I'm out of control, then I'm stressed, and I'm worked up, then I'm anxious. I've got to control everything and everyone in my life, because it's got to be that way, or else something bad might happen to me, or something bad might happen to others. If I lose control, then that's the worst case scenario. And instead of using our kingdom key of trusting God, we pick up our carnal key of control. God has given us the kingdom key of being a good shepherd to us. Yet every day we pick up the carnal key of our own plans and our own ways. That I got to make this much money by this time, and I've got to graduate with this degree, and I've got to, you know, accomplish this by 30 and be this way because this is what the society tells me. Or I read this blog from a link on Instagram that says if you want to make $1 million, you have to have 7 streams of income, and so I'm never going to be around my kids, or I'm going to, you know, miss out on certain things, but it's all because this is my plan for my life, and it's got to go my way. It's a carnal key. A carnal key. You know, God tells us he'll never leave us nor forsake us, that he's our great provider. He gives us a key of knowledge to say that if I clothe the lilies and if I feed the birds, then how much more would I take care of you? Yet every day we pick up the carnal key of money and the love of money, needing money, chasing money. If I could just get a little bit more, then me and my family will be all right. And if I could just get 5,000 followers on Instagram, then I can monetize my profile and I can quit my day job and I'll just be a stay-at-home influencer. Money, the things we do for money, the things we miss for money, who we've become in pursuit of money. There's a gift called grace, and God gives us the key for grace. And yet every day we pick up the carnal key of hard work. Now, I'm not saying hard work is bad. I actually prefer people that work hard over people who don't. But when it becomes a key in your life, when you begin to identify with someone who's a hard worker over someone who's a child of God, my Bible tells me in Ephesians that it is not by any of my own works that I am saved. It is by faith through grace so that I cannot boast, so that no man can boast. But God loves me because of who I am, not what I do. There's a freedom that we have in loving Jesus. There's a key that's called grace, that's called love, that comes at no cost. Yet we exchange that kingdom key for the carnal key of hard work. If I can just do more, clean myself up, work hard enough, stop this addiction, stop this wrongdoing, get myself out of this sin. And you have to stop trying to work hard to get to God. For as good as it may make you feel and as much dopamine as it releases in your mind, it's a carnal key. No one's ever come to salvation because they've worked hard enough. No one's ever been in right standing with God because of the amount of hours they put into anything. Your relationship with God and the momentary salvation that he can grant you comes from you surrendering. Comes from you saying, God, you are King. Jesus, you are King of my life. Jesus, you are Lord of my life. Jesus, you are master of my life. And you know what happens at the moment that you call Jesus the master of your life? You get the master key. Now that's corny, but it preaches good. And this is all I really want to talk to you about today. Because so many of you have this in your possession and you have no idea. So many of you are carrying this in your front pocket, the master key, a key straight from the master. And based on your life and my life, people would never know it. And for all of us, it's not our fault. There's some of you that you honestly do not know what comes with being a child of the Most High God. With being a part of Jesus' ecclesia, Jesus' church. And so we live our life. I got a key for that. I'll just work a little harder. I'll just do a little more. I'll just be a little nicer. Actually, I got to be a little cutthroat. I got the key for cutthroat right here. And we think that this is how God has called us to go through life, and it leaves us broken, and it leaves us hurt. And you know what? I'm really heartbroken right now, but I got the key of cover-up. I got the key cover-up right here in my pocket. You know what? Someone hurt me. Someone hurt me one time, and I've been living on the carnal key of unforgiveness. Looking for acceptance, looking for peace in my life. There's a lockbox for peace, and I'm using the key of unforgiveness trying to access something that this key does not have the power to access. And we live our life based off carnal keys, not realizing that we possess the master key. Now, I don't know what you walked in here with today, but I am going to challenge you or continue my challenge from before I started this message. Are you aware that you obtain the master key? Are you aware that you have the ability and that God has done something in your life so that you can obtain the keys to to walk through the doors that some of you feel like are keeping you bound and keeping you down. I believe today, in just a few moments, that we're going to pray for some people and we're going to worship together in here in a little bit. But I just feel this exchange needs to happen in all of our life. And I can't tell you what particularly it is for you, but I think that there's some people in here this morning that you need to exchange your carnal keys for your kingdom keys. You need to lay your keys down at the feet of Jesus, because that's what making him Lord is really about. He's saying, God, I know I've tried it on my own. I've tried to unlock a lot of doors based on my own keys and based on my own strategies and plans. But today is the last day that I try to walk this life out on my own. I'm exchanging my carnal keys for your kingdom keys, your kingdom keys of peace, your kingdom keys of joy, your kingdom keys of worship, your kingdom keys of hope, your kingdom keys of fasting, your kingdom keys of prayer. God has entrusted us with those things. There's a story in the book of Acts I want to share with you really quick. And then I want us to kind of worship together. I really want to challenge you right now that you just begin in your own way to just ask the Holy Spirit to show you what type of keys and how we're going to make this transition. But I really think that there's going to be a great exchange this morning of us laying up our own ways and our own doing. In Acts 16, verse 22, the Bible says that a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten. The city officials ordered that Paul and Silas, for doing God's work, that they would be stripped and beaten with wooden rods. 23. It says they were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. It says the jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. The Bible says in verse 25 that around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open, and he assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all still here." The jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then they brought him out, and he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's an amazing story. But I want you to take note that Paul and Silas were doing the work of the Lord. They were doing nothing wrong, and the city officials didn't like it. And so they had them stripped of their clothes. Talk about embarrassment. They had them beaten publicly. And the Bible lets us know they were severely beaten. Anybody feel beaten? Anyone, did it feel like you kind of had to scratch and claw to make it to church this morning? Anyone ever feel like it's kind of hard to engage with God or get up to do your prayer or stay that good Christian in the midst of this world that we're living in, or these coworkers that we have, or all these things that we're facing? Anyone ever feel like it's hard to keep your faith up with all the things that you're facing and the things that family throws at you and the things that the world throws at you? Like sometimes it's hard, and sometimes I feel beaten, and sometimes I feel broken. And I want you to take note what Paul and Silas are doing around midnight. The Bible tells us that they're sitting around trying to find every rock that they can so they can break the chains off of their feet and off of their wrists so they can sneak out of the back window. No. The Bible says that they're sitting there and they're going through their whole key ring trying to see if one of these keys, please God, make one of these keys unlock the lock, so that I can actually be free of whatever's keeping me bound. Because I'm in the inner dungeon and I'm severely beaten and I don't know if this is going to be my last day to live. And so I just need to find one of these keys that's going to get this lock, because I know if I've kept all these keys before, and if I just work hard enough and I just do more, and if I just act the part, and if I just put on a smile, and if I just pretend like everything's okay, if I just have a little more strength, if I can just convince this prisoner, if I can just be conniving and I'll just offer him some money and maybe he'll let me go. And the Bible says that they're going through all their keys. No. The Bible makes no reference of them going through any keys or trying to do anything on their own. All the Bible says that about midnight, they're sitting there facing death after just being beaten. And they say, I think we're going to pray and worship. Hey, can you give me that master key? Can you give me that master key? Because it's time for me to just pray and worship. It's time for me to forfeit everything that I've ever tried. It's time for me to give up all my own routes, all my own solutions, and all my own plans. And I just need to trust that the master key is going to be enough for my life. That the keys that Jesus has given us, the kingdom keys, the real power, not the power that I have within myself, but the power that has been given through Jesus by the Holy Spirit, is enough for my life. And I want to tell you the same thing this morning. I know it's not midnight right now, but some of you are sitting in here feeling like you're in the inner dungeon of your life, feeling like you're shackled by your wrists and shackled by your ankles, and it feels like there's no hope. You feel like you've already been beaten. You feel like you've already been embarrassed, and you've tried every remedy and every other carnal key you can to get you out of the mess that you're in. Can I tell you that it's about time to exchange all of those carnal keys for some kingdom keys and begin to trust Jesus with every part of your life, with everything that you're doing, with everything that you're going for. If you could just take a moment and stand with me this morning, I just feel like preaching at you a little bit. And I just want to speak over you right now that there's no demon in heaven, there's no devil in hell. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. There's nothing that can stop you from accessing your master key. I wish I just had a couple people in here this morning that would just feel passionate about the great exchange, that God has new hope for you, that he has new freedom for you, that there's a new day for you, that you don't have to live the way you're living any longer. You can exchange it all. You can just give God everything. Come on, let's just begin to worship and lift him up and make it known that God, this is all about you. I'm taking your ways.
Thank you for joining us today. Don't forget, we want to connect with you. You can find us on Facebook and YouTube by searching Promised Land San Marcos, on Instagram at PSM Church, or on our website, psmchurch.com. Thanks again for listening to the Promised Land at Home podcast.